second scripture reading, and the text for the message is found in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. You might wonder how I came up with Colossians chapter 3 and just picked this out. And I just didn't close my eyes and go like that and pick out a section of scripture. It's actually something that I've been studying for a while, heard a couple of good sermons on, had recommended to a brother Justice to read when he was on his spring break, and so it was sort of in my mind. And I took the wise counsel of my dear wife, Denise, who said, you know, and I said, what am I going to preach on? In one of that panic mode, you know, what am I going to do? She said, you know, do something that you're familiar with. Do something that you can get enthused about and you could get excited about. So I'm taking a wise counsel, and this for several weeks this has been on my heart and mind, and hopefully it'll be a good message. Oh, so Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I'm sorry, 1 through 11. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 11. If then, or since then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves also once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, we again look to you for your blessing on your word, and just pray that this section of scripture, that you would use it for your glory and for our good and for the exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. This section of scripture is an important one and mainly attracts me because, not that I like to deal with my sin all that well, but although that's necessary and absolutely important, but it focuses on Christ, and that's going to be the central focus of the message, is Christ. And that's where our minds and hearts have to be set. It's key to everything in the Christian life is doing that thing, that very thing that Paul writes about to the Colossians. He says, if or since then you have been raised with Christ, and that's true of every believer. That's a statement of fact, objective truth for all who have been born again. We've been raised with Christ to newness of life, as we read in Romans 6. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Here's the admonition, the commandment that Paul gives: seek those things which are above. Well, what is above? When we think seeking things that are above, we might think of things that are in heaven. Pastor Mark is going to be preaching about heaven in the summertime. But there's more to it than that. Seek those things which are above. And then he makes the statement where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And that's the key to understanding this, I think. Anyway, it's not just our head is in the sky, in the cloud, in heaven, thinking of this just indefinite view of heaven, but rather we're to think of heaven, but where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that's where he is in his present session. Christ is ruling and reigning in heaven at the throne of God, and not inactive. He's actually doing something that's extremely important, and especially for us. He's being our high priest, our intercessor, a great high priest who intercedes daily, living to intercede for us. That's what where he is. That's what he's doing. And that's, in order to do the rest of what's mentioned in this chapter, we need to focus on that. It's key. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it by summoning up a lot of courage and strength. We need to do it by doing it exactly this way, seeking those things which are above, where Christ is. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. And the mind, what we think about, is so important. Our mind goes somewhere, right? If it's impossible not to think of something, if you try to give somebody a test to say, don't think of anything, impossible. Something will pop in, you know, something ridiculous or sinful or whatever, foolish. You can't just have no thoughts. That's what those who meditate in Eastern mysticism and religions try to do. They try to get everything out of your mind. But your mind is going to think on something, and what we're called to think about is Christ, the things above, and specifically Christ. Set your minds on things above and not on the things of the earth, the things that take up our mind most normally. That's natural. Everything in the world comes in, and it's easy for us to get caught up in them, to think about them. I'm not talking about anything necessarily sinful. They can be just things that are good in themselves, but they come in and they take up our thoughts and our time and what we spend our energies on. So there's a contrast there. And then Paul goes back to telling us objective truth. He says, for you died. Now again, that's true of every believer. We've died with Christ in our union with Christ, which is pictured in our baptism. And we've died, we've been buried with Christ, and we've been raised to newness of life. So we have died, and your life, our lives, are hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And those are the things that we're to set our minds on, as opposed to the earthly things. Again, we have to think about earthly things. We have to do our jobs. We have to interact with people. We have to pay our mortgages. We have to do all the things we have to do, but we don't have to be consumed with these things or constantly focusing on them. Because what's the result of that? What does that bring? What is the fruit of that? Anxiety, stress, de-stress, depression, discouragement. All those things are fruits of always thinking about earthly things, setting our mind on things of the earth. And we're to set our minds on things above, where Christ is. And Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And this, again, is the solution to so much that we suffer from, is by having our thoughts, our minds set too low. But in specifically here, in context, it's not just to relieve the stress and the de-stress and the anxiety and the depression. That's not really the context. The context here in this section is the battle against sin. And I tried to, I was drawn more to this section too, because I think it ties in a little bit, at least, with what Pastor Mark was preaching on in the morning, the reality of sin. But the reality, as believers, if we're not believers, then we're already defeated. We're already in the realm of sin. We're already dead in our trespasses and sins. And the battle is over. God is not for us. He's against us. And the only way we can escape that judgment, the wrath of God, which is coming upon the sons of disobedience, is said in verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's actually already upon sinners. Anybody outside of Christ has the wrath of God abiding on them. That's a reality. You don't have to do any more, do anything super bad. You don't have to be in Osama bin Laden. You don't have to do... The wrath of God abides on everyone apart from Christ. It's the term used, sons of disobedience, and that's a good way to describe us before we're saved, right? Or if you're outside of Christ, you're disobedient to God, to his law. We're rebels. We push him away. We say no. You know, you ever see the little bratty kid that... the father or mother tells them to do something and they'll stamp the foot and say, no, I won't, right? You've seen that. It's pretty shocking sometimes, but it's common. That's what we do to God. We're sons and daughters of disobedience. We're rebelling against God. We're stamping our foot, shaking our fist, and saying no to God's law. I do not want this man to rule over me. So the realm here is in of sin, and the outside of Christ, the wrath of God is upon us. But as believers, we need to fight against sin. And here's the context. Here is that. The purpose here for setting our minds on the things above and on Christ is so that we can have victory. Now, ultimately, we have already the victory, right? There's victory in Jesus. We already won. Christ has won it. We haven't won, but Christ has won it for us, and we're in Christ. So there's a sense in which we already have the victory. That's why he can make a statement like, for you died with Christ and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We're told that we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus already. We're as good as there, right? It's guaranteed for the believer. This is only, of course, for the believer. But we're guaranteed, we're already there positionally in heaven, in glory. There's a reservation for us that can't be ever lost. Christ saves us. He seeks us and he finds us and he saves us, lays hold of us, and he's going to get us to heaven one way or another. That's a guarantee. So positionally we're there, but we're here on earth as well. And we have a battle with sin, a real battle. As Pastor Mark was preaching this morning, sin is real and it has real consequences. We may have the forgiveness. Praise God that all manner of sin can be forgiven, right? All manner of sin, any kind of sin, the worst of the worst, backsliding people who profess Christ and then go away from Christ and backslide, the most horrible falls of like David's or anything else you can imagine, which potentially we could do. All that can be forgiven through the blood of Christ, but sin has consequences. And so as Christians, we're told we have to be in the battle. We have to be positively fighting. We just can't go with the flow. If we go with the flow, we're going to be defeated. We're going to drift down the river. And so it's a constant battle against sin. But the good news, of course, the encouragement, is that we have Christ. Christ came into this world, it says, and this is a precious verse. He said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people," what? "From their sins," right? Not only the forgiveness of sins, but from the power of sin. And from the ability, he'll give us the ability to stand and have victory over our sins. It's an important promise. In Colossians 3:12, again, we're reminded that we've been buried with him in baptism, which also we were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We have that newness of life. We have the ability not to sin now. Before we had no ability not to sin. It was our nature. We were slaves to it. Now we have the ability not to sin, to say no, to take the way of escape, right, that David didn't take. Now we can. We have the grace of God. But it's all through setting our minds on Christ and looking to Christ, and especially to Christ. Well, how do we look to Christ? What is it about Christ that we're supposed to be in battling against sin that we're supposed to be doing? How do you practically do that? How do you set your mind on Christ, on the things above, and specifically on Christ? What does that look like? How do you do it? Well, first of all, we have to see the first and foremost and most important thing is the work of Christ for us, right? What has Christ done? He's come into this world specifically to lay down his life for who? The sheep, right? The sheep, us, his children, his brethren. He's come to die for us, and to die for us so that we could be forgiven for all of our sins. We lay hold of him by faith, right? That's the gospel. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saved. We lay hold, and we get the forgiveness of all of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. You notice the word all is all means all, right? In that case, all means all. Right? All sin, every sin, any sin, past, present, and future. And we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed in that beautiful, perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ that he worked out for us in his entire life, from the time he was born to the time he gave up his spirit to the Father into the hands of the Father. He was working out a righteousness, living a perfect, sinless life that we could never live. And that we can only obey God through Christ, through trusting in his righteousness, being clothed in it, being right with God, and then by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, obeying God. And so Christ, we look to Christ's work, his finished work. It's already done. It's complete. It's finished. We don't have to work anymore. We don't have to work. There's nothing to work for. We now serve and follow Christ by his grace and out of love for him. We're clothed in his righteousness. We have fellowship with Christ in that work. We have fellowship in his death and his resurrection because we're in Christ, right? We died to sin. We died to the power of sin, to slavery to sin. Now we have the ability to not to sin. And we struggle and we battle. Now we can have victory actually over real sins, the sins that hold us. And so we have, and it's all through his presence, by being in fellowship with him. And if we're not thinking about it, if we're not actually having personal dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ, now we do have personal fellowship with the Father, right? Our Heavenly Father. We could never eliminate that as we pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, and we pray, we look to our Father, our Heavenly Father. We couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit, the ministry, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, right? And what does the Holy Spirit, what does he do when he's ministering to us? He points us to Christ. He focuses on Christ. He brings to mind what Christ has done for us, and he convinces us, right? That's what faith is. We're convinced of something we can't see. He convinces us that Christ died for me, and Christ loves me, and he gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the work of the Spirit. And so that enables us to conquer sin, to have victory over sin by the means of grace that Pastor Mark has been preaching on, the means of grace. But the means apart from Christ won't help us. You see, the means of grace, we can pray, as Pastor Mark was preaching on Bathsheba, who was ceremonially clean. She was trusting in that, and she did that, but she didn't have the rest. And so we need to take advantage, full advantage of all the means of grace, especially in the local church, and especially under the preaching of the word, prayers and fellowship, all the means of grace, but we can't trust in them, or our ability to do them, or how well we do them. We need Christ. We need Christ in the means of grace. We can't eliminate him and just focus on the means. We need Christ, all his work for us, and his present activity for us. Christ is seated, right, where Christ is at the right hand of God. That's what it says, sitting at the right hand of God. We need his present activity for us. And what is he doing? He's praying that our faith won't fail. Why don't you just go off and abandon, give yourself up to sin? Walk away from the Lord. Why? Why doesn't that happen? If I was on my own, I can tell you from what I know in my heart that I would be gone a long time ago. I would be off into sin. I would be away from the Lord. But the reason why I'm not is because Christ prays for me. And he prays for each one of you, each one of his sheep. He ever lives to intercede that our faith won't fail. That's why we keep going. That's why we believe his word. That's why we seek to obey him. That's why we seek to follow him. The sheep hear his voice, and they follow the shepherd, right? So he's living, and he's living and active and in building the church. How much of a blessing is the local church for us? And it's where all of the gifts are. It's where all the means of grace are. It's where all the blessings are. It's like a family. It's like a home. It's like a safe haven. And Christ is the head of the church. He's building his church. He's sustaining his church. He's gifted the church. Everything in the church. But it's only good as long as Christ is here, as long as Christ is the center. Take Christ, take the Holy Spirit out of the church, and what do you have? Dead formalism, right? Nothing of value. With Christ as the center, as the head, it's all a blessing and good. So that's what he's doing. He's there, and by faith, he keeps us, and he by his Spirit working in us to bring us to repentance when we wander away. How often have you and I wandered away? Have, like David, how often when we've taken the way of sin and not the way of escape? But why do we come back? Why do we repent? Why do we seek the Lord again? Why do we believe that we could be forgiven again? I mean, I there's times when I say, Lord, can you forgive me again? Can you actually, You know, this is the, I don't know how many times I've done this. Can you still forgive me? But what convinces us of that? Is the Holy Spirit working in us, pointing us to Christ and his sufficiency of all he's done for us? And we know the word says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we come back to him again. Why? Why? Because of God's grace, because of the work of the Spirit in Christ. Christ in this battle is fully sufficient. There's only one way to kill sin. Therefore, Paul writes, put to death on them your members which are on the earth. Now, what is he talking about, our members? Is he talking about like the five toes, the ten toes? Ten toes, ten fingers we have, our arms, our legs, our eyes. You know, there's that verse about talking about cutting, plucking out right eyes and cutting off right hands. Are we to do that physically? Is that how we're to kill sin, right? Would that help if we plucked out our eyes, right? We'd still lust in our minds and in our hearts. Cut off the hands, right? We'd still find a way to sin. Well, the members of the inward things, that remaining sin, that's still in us, the flesh that we still battle against, he says, therefore, put it to death. Kill it. Crucify it. We're dead to sin in Christ, and we can do that. We can have victory over such things as fornication. The Greek word there is porneia, right? Do I have to say any more? Pornography, pornographic, all that, right? But listen to the rest of the list. Uncleanness, passion, evil desires. Those are all inward sins. And how do you cut them out? How do you get a scaffold and cut them off and or chop them off? You can't because they're in the heart. But they need to be killed, right? It says put them to death. How do you do that? You do that by the Spirit, but especially by Christ, with Christ, in Christ. Sins of the heart, we can put them to death because that's where all the sin and disgusting stuff comes from, right? It's not outward so much what comes in, but it's what comes out of the heart. It's what's there. That's why we give in to the lust of the eyes, because it's there in our heart. That's why we do that. We don't do that, and especially in the area of sexual sin and uncleanness and even covetousness. Now, you might think that's not related to the other ones, but it is. We're not being satisfied with what we have. That's at the root of covetousness, is not being satisfied with what we have. And if you think about it, we're not satisfied with either the spouse God has given us or God himself, and we sin that way. And so these things, the wrath of God is coming upon, but we used to live in them. I used to live in them. That used to be my element, my nature, my element, my environment that we lived in, but we no longer do. Now it says, you yourselves put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. This applies to men and women, young people, all manner of sin, and we need to fight and deal with, having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. And again, it's only possible because we've been renewed, because we're born again, if we are. If you're not born again, if you've never been saved, come to Christ, then you have no hope, and your sin will take you ultimately to hell. But there is a Christ, there is a Savior from sin. He shall save his people from their sins, and that is the only hope for the unsaved. But Christ is all sufficient for the battle. And again, the minute we forget that, the minute we think we can do it in our own strength or by a book we might get out of the book room or a method we might find with 10 steps or 12 steps or 5 steps or whatever, or, you know, we really try hard because it's disgusting, this sin, and it has me in its grip. We can't do it apart from Christ, but with Christ, we can do it. In John chapter 5, Jesus said it so well, and John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and that is very similar to the setting of the mind on Christ, to looking to Christ, to abiding in Christ. It's all the same idea. He said, What did Jesus say? And I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Well, we can do a lot of sin. We can do a lot of useless things. We may even be able to do some good things, but anything of lasting value, eternal value, and especially victory over sin, is not happening apart from Christ. But then there's the positive in Philippians, and you're probably jumping ahead to thinking of the verse that I'm thinking. If we can do nothing apart from Christ, what's the positive of that? In Philippians 4:13, right, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I know that's taken out of context there, and it's being about being content, but certainly it applies to fighting sin. It's the only way to fight sin. Christ is sufficient. We can't do any of it without him, but we can have victory. We can do all things through Christ who, what, strengthens us. He will strengthen us. He's sufficient for the battle against sin, especially for our sin, a sin that is deadly. Because we've died with Christ, that's why and how we can do it, because we've died to Christ and we've been made alive now to God in Christ. Grace, his grace is sufficient, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your grace is sufficient for me. For what? For just being happy people, you know, contented people, well-adjusted people. Well, all that's well and good. But in fighting sin, which we must do, Christ is sufficient. And his grace is sufficient. But not his grace apart from him. It's always in Christ. The grace of Christ is sufficient. By faith, we believe, and it's the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, that convinces us that Christ is sufficient for that battle, for that work. He's also always present with us. He's always there for us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us, in no matter when, what, on any circumstances. Did he ever leave or forsake David? Even in all his sin, and his, when he was unrepentant, when he was making excuses, did he ever leave David? No. Because Christ's promises are true. I will never leave you or forsake you. He's always present with his people. He may put us through periods of darkness and even discipline, but he's always, his grace is sufficient. He is present with us, and he delights in us. He delights to come and help us. He's a good shepherd. That's his delight. His joy is to rescue us, to save us from our sins, right? His very name, Jesus, tells us that. It's his delight, his joy. He's present with us. He's there for us. He delights and wants to come and help us. He says, come to me. We suffer. We're the ones that suffer when we don't come to him, when we don't seek him for help. And he's a tender, gentle shepherd. Gentle shepherd is one of the hymns. Gentle shepherd, tender shepherd. Where do we get those ideas from? That Christ is the good shepherd, the gentle shepherd. Well, we get it from Scripture. We get it from verses like Hebrews 2:17 and 18, where it says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, like us, that he might be a merciful, right, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to lay down his life. He's the high priest, but he's also the sacrifice. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. And in chapter 4 it says, seeing we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Gentle, sympathetic, willing, ready, willing, and able. You heard that expression, ready, willing, and able to help us, to comfort us, to bring us peace, to help us in that battle against sin, to kill sin, right? Put to death the members which are on the earth. And we do it by setting our minds, right? Meditating, remembering by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit that he's there. He's a tender, gentle shepherd who's will come and pick us up and carry us and help us. Again, if you are apart from Christ and you don't have him as your shepherd, you are lost for sure and without any help. And he's faithful. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's faithful in that role as our shepherd and Lord, and faithful to the end. Again, he not only finds his sheep, but he picks them up and he carries them and he takes us to heaven. He's the guarantee that we'll be there in glory. He's faithful. He'll never, and especially in that role as we look to him to kill sin, to put it to death, to mortify it, to do the hard work of killing sin, putting to death in our members, in our hearts. We can call upon him. He's faithful, right? That's the whole thing of faithfulness, is we don't know. Some people, even people we love, right, they're going to let us down. They're going to be either not able, not willing, or not ready to help us, right? But Christ is there in an instant. You don't have to go any big place. You know, you can just cry out to him. He's faithful. He will come to our rescue and help us, especially, again, in the battle against sin. In Psalm 9, it says, "The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Right? If we seek him, he won't forsake us, and we will find him, and we will find him for help. And again, there's power in and through, especially the death of Christ to kill sin. That's where the Holy Spirit draws our minds and our focus is on especially the death of Christ, the crucifixion, right? It's key to overcoming sin. There's some key battles and key ways when we think of and we put to test the death, our death in Christ and his death on the cross. When we see the blood, when we trust in the death and the blood of Christ, we're particularly helped. But it's always and all in Christ. In Galatians 3:27. The 27, yep. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Where there is neither Jew or Greek, neither slave nor free, but there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." It's the only way that we can have victory is by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, by thinking upon, setting our minds on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. And then again in Romans 13, 4. Can't read my own writing here. 13:4, I believe. I'm sorry, 14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." It's the same idea. It's the same idea of setting our minds on things above, setting it on Christ, seeking him, looking to him, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will make no, in doing that, we'll make no provision for the flesh. Just by doing that, there's power, especially in the death of Christ, in that the fact that we've died with him and been raised to newness of life. And as it says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where the victory is. He died, right, his death on the cross, his sacrifice, and our union to him. So we've died to sin. We can have victory over sin, but especially by looking to Christ and his blood. And then expect his help. Now, what is faith but expecting God, believing what you can't see, expecting God to be who he is and to do what he says he's going to do? It's an expecting faith, right? Expect Christ's help. We have no excuse for sinning in that sense. None whatsoever. He provides a way of escape and he's there to help, but we have to believe. That's what faith is. It's believing God's word. It's believing what Christ is and what he said he would do, that he's there to help us. Not only in the dark valley of the shadow of death, the trial, the depression, all those things, he's there as the good shepherd to help us. But he's also and especially there to help. And we have to expect him and call upon him to help as we fight sin, as we put to death. How can we get sin out of our heart? How can we kill it when its source is in our evil passions? And as it says, our members which are in the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness. That's all in our heart. How can we ever have victory over that unless we expect it from Christ? You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Nothing. We can't, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But Christ is all sufficient. And through him, in him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And especially, we need to depend on him in our battle against sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your goodness. Father, we pray for your glory. And we just ask you to bless your word to us, Father. And it's two messages that we've heard, most of us anyway, have heard today. We pray that you take your word and truly convict us and convince us and exhort us, Father. And even for some that would be here today, Father, yet apart from Christ, show them their need, their desperate need of Christ and the forgiveness of their sins and the his robe of righteousness. And Father, we just pray that you work and you convince us of these things and you'd help us to have victory to your glory, Father, not for ourselves, not that we would be glorified, but that you would be glorified. And we do thank you and praise you for our all-sufficient Savior. Christ is our all-in-all, our pearl of great price. And Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for all he is and all he's done for us. Father, we just pray that you'd bless us and help us now. And we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.